I was kind of struggling with tonight's teaching because I really felt the Lord was leading me to share tonight what I shared with the men last night. And I was kind of going back and forth with it because I didn't want to, you know, rob the men of something fresh Wednesday night, but I really felt like the Lord was leading in that direction. So if you were here with us last night, I pray that the Lord would give you something new in the study, even though maybe you've already heard the content before, but I think the Lord will be faithful if that's the direction that he has led us. So the topic tonight, the title is actually What Manner of Man, but really we're going to be focusing on suffering. The suffering of a believer. And when we first set out to make plans for the men's study on Tuesday nights, we all kind of selected our titles from a list, a series really done by Calvary pastors on servanthood. And so a while back, I chose suffering, and then a couple weeks ago, I revisited what I chose for this week, and I saw that it was suffering, and I kind of braced myself because the Lord is faithful to kind of, whenever I'm preparing a study for the youth, to kind of bring you me through that, whatever that topic may be. So when I saw suffering, I'm like, okay, here we go. But he was faithful to give me what I needed during that time for the study. So we're going to be in James chapter 1 if you want to open up there. But first, as you place your finger there, then open to John 16, 33. As I shared with the guys last night, Louis Giglio, you've probably, if you've been with us the last couple Wednesdays, you've seen his two videos on the Indescribable series and the How Great Is Our God. There's actually, it's a four-part series, and we have it in the bookstore, but the third part in that is a series on hope. And he entitles it Hope, but when you break it down to its core, it's really a study on suffering. And he makes a good point, and he uses John 16:33 to make that point. And if you're all there, let's take a look at it. It says, "These things I have spoken to you." These things I have spoken to you. And if you want to know what these things are, he's referring to what he spoke in verses 14, or chapter 14, 15, and 16 of John. And this is right before he goes to the cross. And he's preparing his disciples for what's about to take place. In chapter 14, he talks about going to prepare a place for them. And where he goes, they cannot come. And the place that he goes has many, many rooms. And he's speaking of this eternity that they're going to share with God forever and ever. And then in chapter 15, he talks about, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Anyone who remains in me, and I will remain in him." And he goes into that study to reassure them that, hey, if you just pursue me, if your heart remains in me, I will remain in you. And then chapter 16, he says, "I am going to leave, but it's a good thing that I leave, because when I do, I'm going to send you the helper. I'm going to send you the comforter. And I've done great things on earth, but you are going to do greater things through the power of the Holy Spirit." And so now as he finishes here, and we see in John 16, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace." Why? "Because in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In the world you will have tribulation. Aaron and I had an opportunity to pray with a young man. He, when he graduated high school in El Paso, he then moved here to attend UTI. All his family is still in El Paso. But just this past Christmas, the day after Christmas, he became extremely weak. He lives with two other buddies that are going to UTI as well. He just became extremely weak and didn't know why. Young guy, healthy, 20, 21 years old, and could barely even walk. So he does the right thing and he calls mom back in El Paso and says, "Mom, you know, I'm not feeling well, and it's not just feeling sick, something's not right. And she said, well, you need to go to the urgent care or the ER. So he went to the ER, and they started running some tests, and throughout all of it, they find out that he has leukemia. And which is, for a young man to hear, age 20, 21, that's the last thing on your mind. So his mom flies down from El Paso, and we meet with him just a little bit after he's already been diagnosed, and he's in good spirits, he's healthy, but you can tell mom, her eyes are swollen, and we begin talking with her, and the doctor pretty much said that he had a 30 to 40% chance to live through this. And so we prayed with them, and the plan was to go through chemotherapy for a month here in Arizona, and then take him back to El Paso and continue treatment. So we prayed with them. A couple weeks went by, and we went back again just to see how they were doing. And I was surprised the first time I saw him at how strong, how alert, how well he was doing. The second time we went out to see him, that's when he'd been through the hardest part of the chemo, and the chemo was literally killing him. Anyone that has been close to someone who has gone through chemo treatment, you're really killing the body, hoping to kill the cancer first. And he had lost all his hair, and he could barely sit up to talk, but you could tell he just wanted to sit up and communicate. And when I looked at the mom, and I saw the hurt in her eyes, I really got the impression that she was hurting more than he was. And I got the impression, and this is her only son, and I got the impression that she was suffering more than he was. And I start to think about that as I was preparing this study on suffering. And I don't know about you guys, but when I think back to the times in life that I have suffered the most, it wasn't something that was happening to me. It was something that was happening to someone I loved. And I don't know about you guys, but like when I see my son or daughter sick or they're in pain or just loved ones hurting, for some reason, when it's happening to us, it's hard and it's difficult. But when we see it happening to someone else, it's a struggle. And we'll kind of get into that a little bit more. But I bring that story up because when he speaks of tribulation, I don't think he's talking about just the everyday irritants in life. Like, oh, you're going to have tribulation because where you work, you're going to hit rush hour every morning. I don't think that's the tribulation he's talking about. I think he's talking about that trouble, that life-shaking trouble that some of you tonight might be smack in the middle of. He says, you will have it. It is coming, or it's already arrived. And tonight's study is really on, when it comes, what manner of man or what manner of individual will we be? When that trouble comes, what manner of person will we be? And the interesting part about that, and again, we'll get into this in a little bit here, but I've heard many coaches actually say this. They say most games are won before they're even played. I've heard a number of coaches say that most games are won before they're even played, meaning that mindset before the game, that preparation, everything that goes into playing the game, really that needs to be there before the game is even played. And I think that's the same with suffering, because a lot of times the truth is we can't figure out how we're going to handle suffering the moment it comes. When we're in the middle of suffering, that's not when we're going to determine what manner of person we are. Because this is the point that Louis Giglio makes. He says that trials, tribulations, struggles, those things that shake us to the core, those are a megaphone for the condition of our hearts. Those are those situations, those sufferings are going to proclaim to the world who we are. And if our hope is in Jesus Christ, and not just that head knowledge, but truly Jesus Christ has our hearts, then that's going to be proclaimed to the world when suffering comes. But if our hearts are selfish, if they're evil, if we're self-centered, when that suffering comes, that's what's going to be broadcast to everyone. So suffering, trial, reveal the true nature of who we are. And that's kind of what our focus is going to be on tonight. So let's pray. Lord, again, we are grateful for the love that you have for each and every one of us. And I pray that tonight, through your word, God, through the scriptures that we read, that you would continue to do that work in us that you are so faithful to do. I know I have nothing to offer, God. I am inadequate at best, but you are faithful. The only thing that you're looking for is willing hearts, submissive hearts, God. So that's our desire tonight, that we would lay down our wills, our wants, our desires, and let you work through the power of your Holy Spirit in each of our hearts. If anyone tonight is in the middle of something that is so overwhelming, sometimes they don't even look forward to getting up in the morning because of just the trials that this life has brought. Lord, I pray that tonight be an encouragement to them, that you would speak to them tonight and give them that life and that fire that they need to glorify you in the middle of it. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, James chapter 1. James, one of my favorite books. And reason being is I love the way James breaks things down. And as a guy, and like I told the guys again last night, as a guy, I like to know why things are the way they are. My son's the same way. If I say, hey, do not touch the stove, it's always, why? Why? Well, let me explain. He needs to know the why behind the instruction. He likes to see the way things work and why they do the things they do. And in James, he doesn't just give instruction and encouragement. When he says something, he breaks it down and describes, okay, this is why it is the way it is. When he talks about the progression of sin, he says, okay, it starts with selfish desire, which leads to this, which leads to this, and then it leads to death. And we'll get into that as we continue into the study. But I like the way he breaks it down. And in James chapter 1, verse 1, that's exactly how he starts it out. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And I know you've heard that before. And that word trials, it's adversity and temptation. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because they take all kinds of shapes, all kinds of forms. Sometimes they're self-inflicted, sometimes they come on randomly, sometimes we have no control. But no matter what they are, count it joy when we fall into various trials. And he doesn't leave it at that, and I'm glad. Because when someone's smack in the middle of suffering, and you go up to them, and you say, you know what, count it all joy, brother, have a good day. And you walk away, I'm sure they just want to smack you in the back of the head. But James gets into the why. Verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because the testing, some of your translations may say, the trying of your faith produces patience. And that word trying literally is a judicial term. It's putting your faith on trial. When you fall into suffering, when you're smack in the middle of this pain and this hurt, it takes your faith and it puts your faith on trial. And a lot of times there's a lot of eyes watching as this is taking place, especially as a believer, especially as a Christian. When your faith is put to the test and it's put on trial, there's usually a lot of eyes watching. And what we need to be careful of is as we get older, as we spend a lot of time in this world, as we start learning the ropes and understanding how this world operates, there's a tendency to put on a mask when we get around people. We start getting good at maybe portraying ourselves in certain lights and not really being transparent and open with other people. The Bible calls it hypocrisy, which we all know means literally to put on a mask. And I think sometimes that suffering can be the very thing that strips off that mask. I think that suffering is the very thing that can take the fluff away and reveal the true nature of our heart. Because when our faith gets put on trial, we know that it's easy to say, I believe that all things work for good for those who love the Lord and called according to his purposes. It's easy to say that we believe that. But what happens when that's really on trial? What happens when we are really tested in that area? We need to know if we really believe that. And sometimes the only way to find out is when we suffer. Sometimes the only way we can find out what manner of person we are and if we truly believe the things we think we believe is to be put on trial and maybe experience some suffering. As I was preparing this, I thought back to a real close friend of mine that... It was just after my wife and I had gotten married, and we were doing worship for a college group, and we thought it would be fun to kind of do a worship band. And so we were doing a worship band together, and his name was Brandon, and he was really excited about it. And I remember playing our first show, and it was just fun. It was fun. I think he was 19, and he was just super excited to be a part of something like this. And he went home and told his mom, and I found this out later. He said, "Man, I could die happy, knowing that you know this is something that I did. I could die happy." And a week or so later, it was in May of 2002. He was driving home late at night from a friend's house, and a drunk driver ran a red light, T-boned him, killed him, and. It was a tough trial for his mom and his stepdad because nobody was around when it happened. Brandon was turning right. This guy was coming through an intersection. So no one was around to prove that the light was red. This guy took off on foot and hid at his buddy's house until he got sober, even though the uncle testified that prior to causing the accident, he was over at his house drinking. So they couldn't get him on DUI. They couldn't get him on running a red light. They couldn't get him on manslaughter. The only thing they could get him on was leaving the scene of an accident. Luckily, he had a couple priors, and he served some time. But I remember going to the sentencing. And when Aaron and I got there, there was so many people on Brandon's side of the courtroom that there's no room to sit. So Aaron and I sat behind the guy's family that caused the accident. And for whatever reason, I think it may be common practice, but they allowed Brandon's mom just kind of one last moment to share with the court about Brandon. And it really had nothing to do with the trial. I think it just provides closure for the family. And she had made a collage of Brandon. And the whole time she was up there, she glorified God for the time that she had with her son. And the whole didn't mention this individual that caused the accident once. The whole time she was just sharing the joy that her son displayed. She read a poem that the firefighters actually found at the scene of the accident that, again, just gave glory to God. The whole time just praising him in the middle of something that would shake many people's faith to the ground. But what surprised me was right in front of me was this guy's mom. And the whole time she had her arms crossed and she was huffing and the whole time, complete disrespect for Brandon's mom. And Brandon's mom got to a point where she said, even though my son has been taken away from me, I know God's hand was on this. And that the time he lived was a time that he glorified God with his life. And when she said that, the mom yells out, "Well, you're taking my son from me." And the judge said, "You know what? Do that again and you're going to be leaving." But she had already, it kind of came out. And when I thought about that, what a perfect example of the spirit and the flesh. The Spirit of God that lives inside us and our flesh. Because the Spirit of God, all the Spirit of God wants to do is glorify God. That's its only aim. It's not about self. It's not about anyone else, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on around us, whether we're on the mountain or in the valley. It desires to glorify God. But our flesh doesn't care who it hurts. It just wants what it wants now, regardless of who's involved, who we have to walk over, who we have to offend. Our flesh is self-centered and all about me. This woman couldn't see past her own wants to see a woman that was hurting in front of her. She couldn't see that. All she could see was, you're taking my son from me. And I've kind of held on to that when I think about that war that goes on inside of me between my flesh and my spirit, because I just ask myself, is that what I want to be like? Do I want to be like Brandon's mom who glorifies God in the middle of this trial, or do I want to be like this woman who is still focused on herself? See, when our faith is put on trial, we are going to testify something. We are going to speak something to the people around us. And the question is, what are we going to speak? Now, he continues, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And the next phase of that is what? Patience. The testing of our faith is going to produce patience. And that patience literally is endurance and constancy. Endurance, a steadfastness. And I know for a lot of us, including myself, one of the hardest struggles in the Christian walk is consistency, is maintaining that walk, the keeping our eyes forward, not looking to the right, not looking to the left, not having these highs and these lows and these roller coasters of emotion and letting circumstance dictate where we are with the Lord, but having that unwavering, enduring, constant faith. Well, James says here that suffering, if that suffering is handled correctly, leads to patience. James 5, 7 through 11, if you'll turn there. James 5, verse 7 says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and very merciful. James says, take a look at the prophets. Look at them as an example of men that were patient and endured for the glory of the Lord, because they knew in the end the Lord is very compassionate and very merciful. See, the Christian man not only knows it in his head that all things will work out for good, there's been a change in his heart that confirms it. So that when the trial comes, He displays what he believes. She displays what she believes, and it's displayed to everyone. On the flip side of that is impatience. And what is a key indicator that you're impatient? How do you know in your life when you're impatient? How do you know when you've got to that point where you've lost that patience? It's that C word, complaining. We complain. Just like the Israelites, when they lost patience with Moses, and they just didn't like their circumstances, even though they had just been delivered from bondage, they didn't like the food they were eating, they didn't like the fact that they were wandering in this desert, so what did they do? They complained. And I think complaining, that's a great indicator that we do not truly believe that God is sovereign and working in our situation. If we're suffering right now and we're finding ourselves complaining about those around us, our circumstances, what God has allowed in our life, if we're just sitting and complaining to others, that's a great indicator that maybe it's just head knowledge and that change hasn't taken place in our heart yet. Because truly, if we let suffering have its work in us and that produces patience, then look at verse 4. Then let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And we know in the word perfection, being perfect is not being without flaw, that I'm just going to be a perfect individual and you're not going to be able to say anything because I'm just going to be, you know, stunning. That's not the case. We know that that word, that's definitely not the case. We know that that word perfect, it means complete. That's exactly what it means. It means complete. Perfection is completeness. And the only way we are complete is how? When we are right with God. Our sin separated us from God, and we were broken. We were not complete. And Christ came and paid that penalty for us so that we could then come to a relationship with that perfect God. And our sins could be covered by his blood. And in that relationship, we are again complete. But once we receive that salvation, we are called to walk in the Spirit of God. And when we're walking in his Spirit, when we're submitted to his will, that's when we are complete. So that suffering, if handled correctly, and we'll look at that in a second here, that suffering, when handled correctly, is going to lead to walking in the Spirit and living that complete, content life. That life where we are not tossed by the waves of this world. That life where we're not shaken by the smallest thing. And the truth is, we do not handle difficulty well. And I know I've said this in the past, but as Americans, we do not like things that make us uncomfortable. We search and seek out comfort and convenience. But when we're talking about our Christian walks, the Lord wants to do a mighty work in each of us, and that's going to include suffering. But what happens is when the heat's turned off, a lot of times we back off. We try to avoid it any way that we can. And again, I'm not here to judge, but take a look at the different Bible studies, or even on a Wednesday night. When we run maybe half of the congregation we usually do on a Sunday, or our men's study, now that we began with maybe 60, 70 guys, and now we're down to 15, maybe 20 guys. And you can't tell me that it's the will of God that, you know, those guys aren't there anymore, or we don't have the same amount of people on Sunday that we do, or on Wednesday that we do on Sunday. And again, it's not coming down on anyone. It's not judging anyone for not being here. But the truth is, when we get home and we've had a hard day and it's 6 o'clock and we know that church starts at 7, and there's that voice saying, you know what, just take it easy, sit down, watch some TV, you know, it's okay, you can catch it again on Sunday. I'm pretty sure that's not God. I'm pretty sure that's not him saying, you know what, just stay home tonight. And I'm not saying, okay, the ones that attend on Wednesday are up here and the ones that don't are down here. That's not the case at all. But our aim here is to be more like Christ, right? And I think the more we're in fellowship with like-minded believers, the more we have that potential to grow in him. You know, and when the heat's turned up a little bit, and when we're facing that adversity of whether to come or whether not to come, if we can't even fight through that, how are we going to fight through the major adversities that we experience down the road? Again, sometimes, most of the time, the game is won before it's even played. So when we let patience have its perfect work, you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But like I said before, in that suffering, we have a responsibility. And that's where, and it seems a little bit out of place that in verse 5, we come across this topic. But I think, obviously, James knew exactly what he was talking about here. Look at James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And this seems a little bit out of place. We're talking about suffering, and then James brings up wisdom. And like I mentioned last night with the guys, the Bible says there's two things that are spelled out very clearly. And obviously there's much more, I mean, there's absolute truths in the Bible. But there's two things that it says very plainly, if you ask for this, you will get it. If you ask for it, you will get it. And one of those is wisdom, and the other is the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, if we come to the Lord and we desire salvation and we give our lives to Christ, he's going to respond. But these are the two things that are just spelled out word for word. If you ask for wisdom, you will get it. But don't ask doubting like a double-minded man, or else you'll receive nothing. Same thing about the Holy Spirit. Knocking, it will be open. Seeking, you will find. Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit. But why wisdom here? In the midst of suffering, why is James bringing up wisdom? And the thing is, when you think of wisdom, what do you picture in your mind? I joked last night that I pictured Mr. Miyagi from The Karate Kid. Yep. You know, this wise man may be sitting at the top of a mountain with his legs crossed, and people climb up this mountain to get to him, and they say, what's the meaning of life? And he says something from a fortune cookie, and they're like, man, you are wise. Or maybe we see a gray-haired or gray-bearded man, and just this guy that's full of wisdom, and there's just this prestige about him, and just this good thing about wisdom. But when we pray for wisdom, we need to be very careful that we understand exactly what we're asking for. Because when we pray for wisdom, we're asking to see things through God's eyes. We are asking to feel things the same way God feels them. To look at this world the same way God looks at it. And if we need to see the response that we're going to get for that, look at the man that walked the earth, that saw everything as God saw it and felt everything as God felt it. How did the world receive that? They crucified him. John the Baptist. Pastor Rod and I were kind of talking about this today. John the Baptist had wisdom and saw that Herod was smack in the middle of sin. And because of that wisdom, he had a responsibility to call Herod out on it. And because he did, and because Herod was more concerned about popular opinion and the crowd he was with, he had John the Baptist beheaded. So that was the reaction that Herod had for the wisdom of John the Baptist. So we need to understand, when we pray for wisdom, we are also praying for suffering. Because I can't even fathom the suffering Jesus goes through because of the love that he has for every single one of us. Because the truth is, guys, I mean, if we think about it, like I said before, I think we hurt the most when we see loved ones suffering. I think we hurt the most when we see family and friends and people within our church body hurting. And what's tough is, let's say God gives you this wisdom that you've prayed for, and now you see movies and going to the club and all these things. Now you don't see it in a naive way. You actually see it for what it is. And you see the effects certain things have on your life. And you start realizing that, okay, I can either sit in the middle of this movie and suffer through it because I know that I shouldn't be watching it, or I can go to this club and be miserable because I know I'm not supposed to be here, or I can stop doing it. And then once you get to that point, what about all these friends that are still doing it? Do you think when you go to them and say, guys, being in this environment is killing us. Being in this environment, I mean, we're, you know, married men, or we are, you know, we're supposed to avoid all appearance of evil, and now we're in the middle of this. We need to stop. Are all of them going to say, oh, you are so wise. Thank you so much. I see my faults for what they are. We will stop now. That's not the case. Parents, I know God gives you special discernment for your kids. And I know looking back at my past and my childhood, my parents being believers and loving the Lord and having that discernment and praying for that wisdom, they knew the truth. And because of that, home life was a battle because I didn't want to live by that truth. And it would have been so much easier. As I was preparing this tonight, I realized, man, it would have been so much easier for them to say, you know what, you just go do what you want to do. But they loved me so much that they didn't. And they fought that battle and they suffered. And I dragged them through all the pain and the hurt. But they stood fast and they trusted in the Lord. And because of that, the Lord responded. Because it would have been so easy for them to throw up their hands and say, you know what, you won't listen, fine, do whatever you want to do. But they didn't. The Lord gave them wisdom, and they knew that wisdom, with that wisdom came responsibility, and with that responsibility came suffering. Because the person they loved, they couldn't jump into, and I'm sure they wanted to, as we sometimes want to do, they couldn't jump into my body and make the decisions for me. I'm sure a lot of you can relate to that. But they had to sit and watch as I slowly killed myself, and they had to suffer. And you know what? That's one crazy thing about sin, guys. When we're smack in the middle of sin, why don't we care who we're hurting? Why is our flesh so important that we can't look around at the eyes of our parents, at the eyes of our loved ones, and see that we are making them suffer through the same thing that we're suffering through? You know, I was on the phone with a mom today, yesterday, as she cried and cried and cried because of something her daughter was continuing to do. And I was thinking to myself, I wish her daughter could just see the pain. Why do we have to be so selfish that our sins are so important that we don't care who we hurt? So be careful when you pray for wisdom. But know that when you do, there will be a reward. Even though we have a responsibility in that wisdom, even though we can't pray for, and when I read that, as James says, when you ask for it with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. I don't think that's just when we ask. I think that's after we get a response as well. Because we can pray for wisdom, and God will say, okay, here you go. This is the path I want you to take. And then we're like, oh, well, maybe should I do this? Even as I prepared for the study, and I was kind of going back and forth with, God, I shared this last night. And I really got the impression that he wanted me to share it tonight too. But there's this little whisper saying, well, the guys will think you're lazy. Or they've heard this before, they don't want to hear it again. Or, you know, all this stuff. But I knew the Lord was just speaking to my heart that I should. So then I asked Pastor John, what do you think of this? And his response, what did the Lord say? I'm like, oh. Amen. It was kind of like going to mom and saying, hey, can I do this? And mom saying, well, what did dad say? You know, this Not that he wasn't meaning it in that way, but that's how I felt. Because I knew what the Lord said. And then I had to ask Pastor Rod, and then I had to ask Dee Dee, and then I had to ask my wife, what do you think of me doing the same? And what a joke. The Lord had already said it to me. Why am I being a double-minded man? The Lord spoke. That should be it. So when we pray for wisdom, we have to be ready to receive it, and then we have to be ready to respond to it. Because if we're a double-minded man, pretty soon the Lord would say, you know what, I've told you what path to go on, you've doubted it, and now you're not going to receive anything. Because I've given you direction, but you've received it as a double-minded man. Let's continue here. James 1, let's look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man, and here's what this means, guys, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. That word lowly is humble. Let the humble man, let the man of low degree glory, because he's going to be lifted up. Why is that? Because the lowly man sees himself for who he really is. And again, this isn't like, okay, all rich people are going to be humiliated and all poor people are going to be lifted up. This is talking about a matter of the heart here. And he says, blessed is the man who sees himself for who he really is. The rich man has created an image of himself. He perceives himself to be better than someone else because of the money he has in his bank, or the cars he has, or the house he has. He has created a facade around him to make him think that he is better than everyone else. And what's even worse about it is there's probably people around him telling him that he's something special. You think of these movie stars and these basketball players and these sports figures that think that they are, you see them in the way they carry themselves, and they live in this delusional world that they are some superhuman. Some of you guys have maybe heard that drama going on between Shaquille O'Neal and Dwight Howard, that Shaq's mad that Dwight Howard is stealing his nickname Superman, and that's his nickname. He's Superman. Well, Shaq stole it from Superman, so it's not his. It's Superman's. But that's how silly it is. A grown man, a really big grown man, is hurt and offended that someone else is being called Superman and not him. What a joke. But we can be the same way, where we perceive ourselves to be something that we're not, and we fight to protect that perception. Real quick, there was a piece of rope. And this rope, true story, it walked into a restaurant and asked the server for a Coke, and they said, well, are you a piece of rope? And he said, yeah. And he said, well, no, I can't serve rope here. You need to get out of here. And so the rope left and went into the next restaurant down the street and said, man, I'm just trying to get a Coke here. And they said, are you a piece of rope? And he said, yes. And they said, no, you need to get out of here. We don't serve rope. And so he goes into the next place, same thing. Guys are real mean to him just because he's a piece of rope. So finally he walks out and he thinks, and he decides to mess up his hair real bad. And he decides to tie himself, all bundle himself up and get all twisted up. And he walks into the next place and says, hey, I would like to get a Coke, please. And they said, are you a piece of rope? And he said, I'm afraid not. That's the cheesiest joke I know. And I've been waiting for years to find a place where it actually applies. But with us, sometimes we think, oh man, if I just do my hair right, or if I just dress a certain way, or if I just have this car, or have this thing, or this job, or whatever it may be, then I'm going to be someone. I'm going to be whatever. And when we do that, when our perception of ourselves is based on material things, we really limit what the Lord wants to do in our lives. because we start to see ourselves as something other than who we really are. The humble man sees himself as a breath, as a vapor, as someone who is here for just a moment, who is just a small speck on the timeline of eternity. And for that small speck, that humble man says, God, I don't know why you have me here. I don't know why you love me. I don't know why you gave me the gift of life, but through it, use me for your purposes. The rich man says, I am something special. I am something big. And the bottom line is, that's not true. So the Lord is faithful to a lot of times allow that suffering in our life to tear down those fake perceptions. Because if you think about Peter and the man that Peter was and how often he put his foot in his mouth, a lot of that had to do with a false perception of who he was. Because he's trying to give Jesus Christ instruction and try to tell Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. Don't say that. That's not the plan here. And he's telling Jesus, I will never deny you. And I believe that he believed that. That's the scary thing. I believe that in his heart, he believed that he would never deny Jesus Christ. And when they came to arrest Jesus, I think he was kind of thinking about that, and he was kind of afraid. So he got out his sword, and he's kind of like, and then he cuts off the guy's ear. But I think he was protecting that image of who he thought he was, even though it wasn't in him to do it. But there came that time where the rooster crowed, and he had realized that he had denied Christ. And I think at that moment, in that suffering, in that pain, watching his friend, his God, his Savior be nailed to a cross and not even standing up for him, in a time where he could have crumbled and walked away because Judas went through the same thing and it was a completely different result. But Peter is seen later in the book of Acts standing and glorifying God. And the reason I think that is because through that suffering, he saw the true man that he was. And it humbled him. And he responded to that and allowed the Lord to work in his life. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised for those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is word of truth, from with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he be brought. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And I think James here is just reminding us that suffering wasn't God's plan. God isn't looking around saying, hey, what can I do to this individual that he can hurt and he can suffer so that he can be more like my son? We have to remember, and I'm not going to get too much into this, but we have to remember that God is using suffering despite the fact that we are the reason that there's suffering in this world. We are the reason that there is hurt and there is pain. Our own sin, our own selfish desires brought that suffering into this world. But our sovereign God is using that as an opportunity to glorify him. And if you think about it, Jesus was crucified, one of the most beautiful acts, the most beautiful acts in all of humanity. But it was because somehow the Lord used Pilate and these Pharisees and these Sadducees that were selfish and just completely did not see the Messiah for who he was. Somehow, through their disobedience, the Lord used them to accomplish his purpose. So don't say that the Lord tempts us. Don't look at this and say, God wants this. This is what God has been you know, he's the one that wants this suffering. No, he uses the suffering despite the fact that we have brought it into this world. He uses it because he loves us and still uses it for good. And again, I've said this in the past, suffering in a believer's life has purpose. Suffering for those that do not know the Lord and they do not have Christ in their life, it's hopelessness. They are suffering because of their sins. Let's close it up here. James 1, 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So this is why we're called to rejoice in trials. Because in that suffering, in that trouble, we are going to see what manner of individual we really are. But our responsibility is, once we see that individual, what is our response to it? When we see that individual in the mirror, when we look into that perfect law of liberty, and we see truly who we are, what is our response to it? Because if the Lord is working on our hearts tonight, and we've prayed for change, and we're looking into that perfect law of liberty, and we're seeing ourselves for who we really are, what is going to be our response to it when we walk out these doors? John Bakewell was sharing with me that he worked at this Jack-in-the-Box that had a leak in one of their toilets, and the leak wasn't in the toilet unit itself. It was down in the plumbing. And every time someone flushed, it would leak whatever they flushed into the soil. And this was going on for years and years and years. And all this crud and garbage and filth was turning this mud into a black tar of disgustingness. And so he had to break open the floor, and when he dug down into it, he said it's the filthiest stench he has ever experienced in his life. When we stand in the mirror, and we see that on our hands and on our face. And I don't think that's a dramatic description of sin. I think it's a tame description of sin, because I think most of us have experienced sin and seen what it does to our family and our friends and our loved ones. When we look at it and then we walk away and we forget what manner of man we are, we forget the dirt on our face and on our hands and we don't deal with it. That suffering was for nothing. And we can't expect to receive anything being that double-minded man. So my encouragement for those of you tonight that maybe still haven't, and it seems that this has kind of been a common theme throughout the last studies that Pastor John has been doing and Pastor Rod and myself. There's things in our lives that sometimes no one knows about. Not even our wives, and sometimes not even our husbands. Until we respond to the Lord shining those lights in certain areas, we cannot grow in Him.